started school and has, you know, learned about creation and how God created Adam and Eve as partners for each other and the family. And in the basic Bible stories, they don't hear about divorce, and you don't hear about single parenting, and you don't. And so this is new to him. He's trying to grasp it. I met my husband, former husband, through kind of a ridiculous set of circumstances. We went through member information class together, this was not a prerequisite, but at the end of it, he decided that he wanted to be a part of this family. I don't know exactly when things started to change. I've tried to figure it out, you know, going back in my memory, but they did. And looking back on it, I still think it was spiritual warfare. The devil's greatest tool is lies. Sometimes he lies to us about ourselves, sometimes he lies to us about other people, and often he lies to us about our relationship with God. So I don't know exactly which tack it was that he took, but we're all broken. All of us are broken. We're all broken in different ways. And eventually Satan started using the ways that we were broken to hurt each other instead of to support each other. And so we went through the journey of divorce, which was totally unexpected to me, because it wasn't an option in my mind, and I thought I was exempt from this, but I realized later I fell into the quid pro quo camp of if I do what God asks, then you know, he has promises attached to a lot of his commands, and figured that, you know, I follow his plan for marriage, and it'll work out. Starting to realize that God allowed, I can't speak for both parties, I'm only speaking for myself, but that God allowed my heart to be broken so that he could heal it. And so even though painful, that the heartbreak can lead to life. I'm praying that it works that way for my husband as well. The children are small. They don't, they're still struggling to understand that families can take different forms than the way God designed them. So just walking with him through it and letting him process as he needs to, but always reminding him that Jesus loves him more than any person ever could. And he seems to be hanging on to that. So God's truth will always win out over Satan's lies.
What is the perfect family? Beth is not a perfect family. Mine isn't either. And I know yours isn't either. There was only one perfect family. We heard about it in our Old Testament lesson. There are some things that I think are important for us to take away from that perfect family. In that perfect family, God recognized that it was not good for Adam to be alone. God created us for companionship. Now that's true in the marriage relationship, but that's true of all of us. God doesn't want us to face Satan's attacks alone. It is not good when we feel isolated and all alone. And it's odd, we can feel all alone even when we are surrounded by people, because there are people that we feel we can be safe with and share the dark and difficult days, to share the pain, the guilt. Even if you live in a house with six people, you can feel all alone. God said, it is not good for any of us to be alone. The second point is that God created Eve to be a helper. That's true of all of our relationships. We sometimes fall into this idea that we are in relationships to see what we can get out of it. But God put Eve into that relationship so that she could help Adam. And in all the family relationships that we have, moms and dads, parents and children, grandparents, uncles, aunts, good friends within a small group, we are called to be helpers to the people around us. That's what makes a perfect family. And then Adam saw Eve through the Creator's eyes. When Pastor Keel read the lesson, I heard Professor Jeske. I'm pretty sure that's who taught us at the seminary. He helped us see that there was this joy and excitement written into the original Hebrew words, that Adam saw Eve and he didn't just see a woman, but he saw the woman that God had created for him. In the perfect family, we see our fellow family members through the Creator's eyes, that each one is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the perfect family. But none of us live in a perfect family. That's why I so appreciate our gospel lesson for today, a prime example of an imperfect family. She was a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile. She was the wrong kind of people. And I so appreciate what Beth said about how in our families there is this spiritual warfare going on. And the devil tells lies about yourself, about other people, and about our relationship with God. And I just wonder, how many lies did Satan tell this woman in Tyre? Lies about herself. That she was unacceptable. The wrong kind of woman. Maybe she was single, divorced, widowed. Who knows? Where's the husband? I don't know. Not mentioned. How many lies did Satan tell about her daughter? Her daughter had an impure spirit, was demon-possessed. Don't you suppose that Satan told her she is beyond help? Your family is broken, and it will always be broken. And even the disciples were used by Satan to tell lies to this woman about her relationship with Jesus. Mark's gospel doesn't record it, but Matthew's gospel, Matthew, one of the apostles who was there, he confesses that in this account, it was the disciples, including Matthew, who told Jesus, send this woman away, she's by She is not worthy of your attention. How many of us haven't heard those kind of lies about our families too? And about our relationship with God? Because when I think about family, the word guilt is right there, shame. Because the more I try to fulfill my helper relationships in my family, among my friends, among my coworkers, the harder I try, the more I'll realize I fail. And Satan's lying in my ears. How about you? But thanks be to God. God the Holy Spirit worked a miracle in this woman. Jesus praises her for her great faith. Yes, she has an impure spirit in her family, but she is persistent in prayer. Even when Jesus seems to be ignoring, she is persistent. She will not give up until Jesus blesses her. And when Jesus talks about crumbs, she says, I'll take the crumbs. I will take the crumbs of your power and mercy, because that will be enough. What a role model this woman is for us who live in an imperfect family. And yet, I mentioned at the beginning of the service that what I want us to walk out of here with is the fact that every one of us is a member, that we belong in a perfect family. And that's the message of the third lesson for today. Please join with me in reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. As you look at that section, notice how often Jesus is mentioned. As the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesian Christians and assures them that they are a part of a perfect family, and he speaks to us, he reminds us that the solid foundation of our faith, like this marble up here, is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who suffered and died on the cross for us and rose again victorious. And upon that solid foundation, the Apostle Paul begins to build us up so that we see ourselves in a different way. He helps us to start picking up the pieces. He gives us a new identity. Rather than individuals who have failed in our relationships, in our family relationships, he tells us that we, first of all, are the chosen ones. That before the creation of the world, he chose us to be his own. He knew all the failures that you and I experience as we try to be helpers to the people around us. He knew all of that. And yet, before the creation of the world, he chose you. He predestined, he decided in advance that you would be part of his family. That's part of your identity. He says that you are holy and blameless Now, this is hard for me to understand. I have to remind myself of this over and over again. You've heard me say that, you know, I'm a perfect pastor, I'm a perfect dad, I'm a perfect husband. I say that because I need to hear it and be reminded of it, because I don't feel that. But God, who builds us up on the solid foundation of Christ, says this is your new identity, because you have the forgiveness of sins through the blood that Jesus shed for us. Your identity is that you are holy and blameless, perfect. And because of that, you belong in a perfect family. You have experienced adoption into God's family. You see, you and I don't have to try to become perfect and to be acceptable to God. We get to just celebrate that that's the way we are, because we are built on the solid foundation. You are blameless. You are chosen. You are God's son, God's daughter. You are part of God's perfect family. That's who you are. God gives us this new identity. But he also gives us something else. He assures us that we are equipped to carry out our role. Right at the beginning of the lesson, it says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms, let's read this phrase together, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we think about the family relationship that we have, both within the relational families that we have, moms and dads and uncles and aunts, and also the functional families that we're in, the small groups, the groups of friends, the neighbors, we can feel overwhelmed and not up to the task. But the new identity that we have is not only are we part of God's family, but we have every spiritual blessing that Jesus knows we need to fulfill our roles as helpers to the rest of our family members. You have what it takes. And you also have a purpose in life. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Let Satan tell us lies. Let Satan remind us of our failures. His parents, his children, grandparents, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, uncles, aunts, friends. Because the more you and I see and understand our sin, the more we can appreciate God's glorious grace. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Your purpose and mine, in the perfect family that we live in as God's children, it's not to try to pretend that we haven't failed. It's to confess and admit our failures and to celebrate God's glorious grace. That's our purpose as members of God's family. And it's this new identity, that we are part of this perfect family, that puts us in a good place to attack Satan back as he attacks the family. Let's make a commitment this morning. And this is where I need kids to come up and help me. I could put all these blocks up here, but it'll take me 10 minutes to put them all up. So kids, are there some kids who would come on up here and help me put these blocks back up and stack them up nice? Come on up. All the kids, just come on up and help me stack up these blocks. Come on up. Just start stacking them up just like you saw them before. They don't have to be perfect. That's good. Thank you so much. And as they're doing that, let's make some commitments as part of God's perfect family. Let's start building up on the foundation of the family that God has given us, whether it be the relational family or the functional families that we're in. Let's claim our identity. We are blameless and perfect. You guys are working so well together. It's so fun to see. We are blameless and perfect. Let's claim the promise that we are equipped for everything that we need to do as members of the families that God has put us in, and that we have a purpose to glorify Him. Let's make the commitment. Getting pretty high, isn't it? Let's make the commitment of that sinful Syrophoenician woman to admit that there is an impure spirit in our families. And the impure spirit that we need to confess is the impure spirit within us. The spirit that makes my family most unfunctional is ultimately the one within me. And I confess that. Thank you so much. This was great. It is a giant tower of Jenga. Let's make the commitment to be persistent in prayer, just like that woman. Because your own family, you know that your family needs prayers. There are places that are incredibly broken in every one of our families. The families around you need your prayers. Make a commitment to be persistent in prayer. Let's make a commitment to celebrate the crumbs. Even the crumbs of Jesus' mercy and power were enough to bring healing to that family entirely. Let's commit ourselves to seeing that our God does answer prayers, not always in the way that we would like, but like Beth said, perhaps this is the way that God is bringing healing into her life in spite of the horrible pain of her marriage breaking up. Let's see that our God is hearing our persistent prayers and that He has the power to bring healing as He knows best into our families, and let's celebrate as we experience those problems. Let's make a commitment to look at each other, to the Creator, eyes. There will be some new small groups being formed. And whenever small groups are formed, I'd just like to mention that there, in every small group, there's an EGR. You know that, right? EGR, extra grace required. There's somebody like that in every family, too. And if you don't know who it is, the sad part is, it's you. But that EGR in your family, isn't that God's opportunity for you to see that person through the Creator? Creator's eyes is fearfully and wonderfully made. To see that person through the Redeemer's eyes, that somebody so precious to the Savior that he was willing to die for her or him. Let's build up the family by making the commitment that we are helpers. Satan wants us to think that we are being used and abused, that we're the ones who are always giving in. But this is what God has called us to do. We see it in the perfect family, and we want to be like that perfect family. Let us be the helpers in all of our relationships. And to me, the last one is the most important. Let's build up the family by making a commitment that no one faces Satan alone. That's why I'm a firm believer in gathering small groups. I'll be honest, small groups in a Lutheran church is crazy. That's just not part of our DNA. And 100 years ago, we didn't need small groups because everybody knew each other, and you saw each other, and you could encourage each other. There were families where no one was alone. But today, right now in the sanctuary, I'm guessing that there are quite a number of you who say, I am still all alone. Let's make the commitment to be involved in the lives of those around us. And if you're already in a small group or a group like the Quilting Fellowship where there is family, God bless you. But if not, and you might say, well, I don't need that. There are people who need you to be a part of a family for them. Check that group. Look, let's start a bunch of new life groups so that no one faces life alone. I'm going to leave this up here. And during communion, it's going to be kind of scary because somebody might bump it. But that's okay. Because you see, building up the family is never done. It's something that we have to continue to do over and over again. So I would ask you to do is when you come up for communion, be careful that you don't trip over these blocks. But would you symbolically make the commitment to build up the family by picking up a block? Put it on the staff. Because we are already in a perfect family, and that's what motivates us to say, Lord, we want to be family.